Thank you. Good morning. Just want to share a little bit about the Navigators. As probably most of you know, V and I have been involved with Navigators for quite a while. And this morning, our guest speaker is Ram, which some of you, or most of you probably know as well. But just thought I'd give you a bit of a heads up on what we do. And so the Navigators, one of their mottos is to know him and make him known. So in Colossians 1, 28 and 29 says, we proclaim him, teaching and admonishing everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And then it says, to this end, I labour, struggling with all his energy, which works so powerfully in us. So that goal of to know Christ and to proclaim him, and then also in our own life is to make him known as well. So Navigator Ministries the Navigator's been ministering in Australia for 50 years this year, and worldwide, I think just over 75 years. So in Australia, they've got a fairly broad based ministry, so ranges from a community ministry, which is what V and myself and also Ram and Monica are involved with. So that's sort of within our friends and families and neighbours and within the local church, and sharing the gospel and growing, helping people to grow in their spiritual foundations. NAVs are also involved with university ministries as well, and also military ministry. So in Canberra at Adford, they've got a ministry going forward there. So basically in Australia, the core areas are in southeast Queensland and northern New South Wales, as well as Sydney, Canberra and Melbourne. So I just want to share a quick little story before I get Ram to come up. As I said, this year, the Navigators have been ministering in Australia for 50 years, and there's some celebrations happening around the place. And this has been a bit of a good time to kind of look back and see the ministries that's been involved throughout Australia. And one of the ministries is ministering to Asian students. So a lot of students had come out in the 70s and from then onwards, of course, but in the 1970s, the Navigators started to work with the Asian students in Sydney and also Canberra, and there's a little write up in a magazine I'm going to read here by Alan Chung, and he was a former student at the Melbourne University, and now he's the Asian Pacific leader for the Navigators, and basically what he says is these students would come to Australia, so God brought the world to Australia's doorstep. And then they were shared the gospel with them, and I helped them come to know Christ. And then from there, these students who'd been won to Christ and discipled then went back to their own countries. And these were the future leaders of their country. I'll just read an excerpt from it. It said, the Asian ministries in Australia have contributed significantly to the growth of the gospel in Asia. Firstly, in countries from where students came from, many today are in leadership positions in Navigator ministries in their home countries, as well as full-time staff and lay leaders. Some have served and are serving as national directors, and some are contributing in regional leadership. Others serve as leaders in local churches. Then there are the hundreds more of ordinary people living faithful and fruitful lives in their workplace and among their neighbours. The gospel spreads naturally. Many families have come to Christ through these graduates. As these graduates take the gospel first to mum and dad, then to brothers, sisters, cousins, uncles, aunts, and the whole family network. Whole families have turned to the Lord. Still others in turn have gone from their countries of origin, like Malaysia and Singapore, to be missionaries in Pakistan, Bangladesh, China, Cambodia, and beyond. God has indeed done an amazing work. The Australian Navigators have faithfully done their part in partnering with God. Meanwhile, international students continue to come to Australia, and the gospel continues to spread in Asia and beyond through those who have returned home. So that's just a little story, an encouraging story of what part of the Navigator work is. And as John mentioned, we have a local Navigator work here, as well as Ram will probably talk about that a bit more. So I might just invite Ram up here, and as he's coming, I'll just pray for him as he speaks. Father, we just thank you for your word, and thank you how in Peter it says that your word He's the living seed, Lord, and it is imperishable, Father. And we just thank you for Rand this morning as he comes to preach and share your word. And we pray, Father, that it'll be you who speak through him. And Lord, that, that the word that you speak would touch our hearts this morning. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Am I good? All right. Morning, church. I hope you're not concerned that I brought this up, that I plan to be up here for a while. And why don't we do this before we get going? Why don't you kind of get up and don't go too far, but kind of shake people's hands, and because I'll be sharing for a while. So why don't we just get up and greet each other? Not going to do it, huh? Okay. Jeez, Pastor, you really got a job on your hand. If I start pushing 20, you kind of like, you know, make some motions. Great. Well, thank you for that. And the reason I did that is because sometimes when we sit there, it's a little chilly and we can get drowsy. And I just thought to give you an opportunity to get some blood going again. My name is Ram. My name is Ramon Marrero. I'm Puerto Rican, and I grew up with a bunch of white people, and they couldn't pronounce Ramon Marrero, so they nicknamed me Ram. I'm from New York City. A lot of people don't know that Puerto Ricans are American citizens. In the Caribbean, if you want to go to America, you have to have a passport. But Puerto Ricans is a little island below Cuba, and we're the last Commonwealth of America. And so we're American citizens, and we can go freely in and out. And they say there's more Puerto Ricans in Manhattan than there are in San Juan, the capital of Puerto Rico. I met the Navigators when I was 18 years old and began to be ministered. It was during the Vietnam War. And I just got saved out of a Baptist church in Queens, New York City, and met the Navigators and ministered with them. And it's been a real blessing to see discipleship ministry in the lives of people. Today I'd like to talk to you about seeing the Great Commission from a discipleship perspective. Now, there's a lot of people, you've heard a lot of missionaries that have come behind the pulpit, and they talk about the Great Commission, and they're trying to, you know, attempt to do that in different ways. Or with the Navigators, our perspective is discipling people. It's a simple principle that if this young lady here were to disciple this fella, and then this fellow here were to disciple that fella, and then she went on to disciple that one, and the number continues. And 2 Timothy 2:2 says that if you teach faithful men, that if, I think the period is a year, within a period of a year, if you disciple one person, within 33 years, the population of the world will not only be saved, but will be discipled. Now, Billy Graham, we know Billy Graham, you know, large meetings, Billy Graham have often said that, that the real ministry happens with simple, ordinary folks, one-on-one. And the Navigators, that's what we're about, helping people to grow in the Lord. And we want to look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. By the way, I want to send my greetings from Ramon, my 11-year-old boy, and my wife, Monica. We're having a debate right now at home whether hospitals are good for you or not. Because about a week ago, 2 weeks ago, Ramon had an ear infection. And so we took him down to the emergency room. And now he has chicken pox. apparently he heard the lady that was a little child say to the nurse that I think my son has chicken pox. And so now my son is home, you know, celebrating chicken pox. And but look, we passed out some the magazines that Stu and V edit. And they're doing a real good job, and we're really encouraged by it. And so please take that and read it. There's an article about Stu in the second page. Stu is a real humble guy. Instead of putting himself on the cover story, he did it on the second page. But there's a story of Stu in there, which kind of explains what we as navigators are all about. I also gave you a handout, and let me ask you a question. How many here brought a Bible? Raise your hand. Okay. The rest of you repent. So what I did is, the reason this is scripture, and there has been a tendency recently among Christians, and we minister in different aspects in different denominations, but there's been kind of a shying away from the love of the Word. I remember when I first got saved, everybody had the book. And everybody had kind of beat up books. You know, the Bibles were all like yellow. But over a period of time, people don't seem to cherish the book anymore. And so what I figured I'd do is I'd just give you the scripture right there that you can look on. And I want to give you one of the things about the navigators, a lot of times behind the pulpit, the pastor will tell you what. The pastor will tell you what, but the navigators like to tell you how. And so I want to give you 4 or 5 points on how. Okay? So these are the 5 points of how to get the best out of a sermon. Point number one is sleep. Now, I don't mean sleeping during the service. I mean sleep before. Last night, you ought to have had a good sleep. You know, don't stay up and watch the State of Orange. Or what is that? Agent Orange game? The State of Orange? So you need some sleep. Number two, you need to pray and confess your sin. If the pastor or the preacher from behind the pulpit has something to speak to you, but there's sin in your life, it's not going to get there. It's kind of like hitting up against a wall. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So go to God. Is there something that He is displeased with that's going to stop that flow from the Word of God? So confess your sin. The other one is take notes. It's a pen. Piece of paper and take notes. Because think about it. If you guys have could have, there's a nice golf course here, right? You could have been over there. Right? And, you know, hit the ball in the lake, hit the ball in the sand trap, hit the other golfer, right? Instead, you came here. So either it's a habit or you believe that God wants to speak to you from this, right? And if God does speak through the preacher and He wants to talk to you, this is the Holy Spirit. So we ought to be taking notes, okay? The other one is take it to heart. How can I apply this thing? How can I put this thing into my heart? And then I have a question for you. How many here have prayed for me? Raise your hand. Okay, thank you. This is a disciple. This is just this young man here is a disciple because I challenged him that about a year ago and he learned. For those, let me tell you something. For those of you who did not pray for me, if I mess up, it's your fault. Right? I'm only a man. And so we're praying for the pastor and we expect him to speak into our lives. We ought to be holding him up in prayer. In a certain community, I won't tell you where it is, we've just opened up 4 ministries in 4 different churches in discipleship. I'm facilitating them. They're of different denominations. They're of denominations that don't talk to each other. But the same thing has happened in all 4 denominations. There's either been a church split or a pastor has left in a real bad way. Now, these are of different denominations, so it seems to be a consistent problem. when you're looking at me, right, there's one of me, but I'm looking back at more than 50 people. And so you need to uphold the pastor in prayer. He may have not fell out of that ladder if you were holding him up in prayer. Was that a ladder you fell from? So I'm just kind of challenging you that you need to be upholding him in prayer. And you need to be trusting God that what's coming from the pulpit is from God. And then one more point. You can learn from what the preacher says, and you can also learn for what the preacher should have said. So if you're sitting there and you're listening to the preacher and he misses the point, he doesn't get it, he's only a man, the Holy Spirit might speak into your life what should have been said. So sometimes you get from what he said, and then sometimes you get it from what he should have said. Do you have that? So next time I come, you'll pray for me. And if I mess up tonight, I'm not embarrassed because you're the one. It's on you. All right, let's look at Matthew 28 in your handout. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now, this is a very familiar verse. This is kind of the main staple of the Navigators. But I decided to this time to do it in the Amplified. It says, "All authority, all power and rule in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. Go then," and now I put in italicized there, I put "as you go." Because the better translation, or what it should say, is not only "go," but it should be "as you go." There's an assumption. When Jesus was talking to the 11, to the 12, he said, "as you go." He assumed that they were going to go. Now, a lot of times, what happens is hard to get people to go. Who knows what small percentage of believers that come to a church will go. But then those that go don't know what to do when they get there. So what is it that we go and do? What is the next word there? Make disciples. The imperative of that verse that Jesus is saying, the imperative, is make disciples. To all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, on every occasion, and to the very close and consummation of the age. So that's the great commandment. It says go. But recently I've learned something. Let's look at this. I'm ahead of myself. This is the Great Commission through Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's a hamburger. On the top, he says, first of all, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me." Now, if Jesus says all power, say that with me, all power. If he says all power, what he's going to say is going to be a real task. Right? So if he's claiming all power, what he's going to say is going to take some work. Okay, so we're talking about all power. The next one, part of the beetroot and the pineapple in there, is all nations. All nations, everyone. Now, the interesting that the word nation is all family groups. So it breaks down family groups, the Smiths, the Jones. I'm a Marrero, right? So I'm handling the Marreros. And you're handling that group. Okay. Okay. The next one is all things. All of it from Genesis to Revelations. That's what we're teaching. There's a tendency in the evangelical churches today to think that we're only the New Testament is all we have to worry about. Right? We don't have to read the rest of it. No, but Jesus, when he preached from the Old Testament. Yes, the Old Testament is complete in Christ, but there's a lot of lessons in the Old Testament. So we want to teach all things. And then, always, that's the last, these are the absolutes. Always. When do we do it? When do I do discipleship? Sunday morning? Yes. Wednesday? Yes. Right? But every day. When we play baseball with my son, I'm discipling. Okay, next one. Well, something happened to me a couple of years ago that just was life-changing. And I put down, I'm not what I was, but I'm not yet what I will become. So as believers, we're not what we were, but God is changing us to be like Jesus. And what happened is I sat under the preaching of a born-again rabbi. And this born-again rabbi pointed out that Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 was Matthew 28, 18 through 20 in the Old Testament. This is a cross-reference to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And so that was kind of a enlightened because it says go. And sometimes when we think go, we're thinking about going to Bangladesh, going to Uganda, the problem we're having in Africa. Go there. But you know what? When we need to go home first. We need to go home first. We got there's a little one who competed with me a couple of minutes ago and she's screaming. Right? You know what's really easy for us to do as adults? You just really get annoyed. Why don't you just keep these kids quiet? You know, when I was their age, yeah, right, I could imagine what you were with your age. You've forgotten a lot. And when we're little, we have this perspective. But when we get older and we get bigger, we kind of forget the other perspective. And so we're busy doing an adult thing, and we pass the 8-year-old, right? Or we pass the 3-year-old. And I'm doing this. I'm cool, man. I am really trendy. I am 23 years old. And I know, you know, I got my stuff together. You know what I mean? So I kind of passed the 8-year-old. But what I want to challenge you to do is I want you to emotionally and spiritually adopt that little one that she's holding and patting on the back. And we need to be praying for them. That discipleship starts then. In fact, it starts in the womb. We have one gal who used to, when she was pregnant, she would open up the Bible and she would pray. She'd read the word. And when the baby got older and screamed, she'd open up the word and read, and the baby got quiet. You know, that was kind of a, you know, thing. So the idea is that, hey, when we're so out of it that we're not in control of the eldership anymore, and you're part of this church, and the young people are making decisions that you don't like, it's your fault. Because we got them now to be able to minister to their lives so that they, and here's the other thing, you know, Ram, you wouldn't believe how godly I am. You don't realize how spiritual I am because you have this thing. We need to get to the point where we're reproducing young people who are godlier and know the Word of God more than we do. And then we're successful. One of the, you know, greatest privileges I had was I led a fellow to the Lord and discipled him over the years, and Ron was his name, and I had led him to the Lord, and I had discipled him, and he said, Ram, I want to talk to you, and he looked, it was a little bit friction, and he had the Bible, and he says, please sit down, and he sat down. I sat down, and he looked at me, and he rebuked me of something that was going on in my life, and opened the Word of God, and from the Word of God, he rebuked me, and he was right. But that was a blessing. I was so happy. Because here's a guy who I knew him. He didn't even know Jesus. And now he was a godly man and was ministering into my life. Right? Because I led him to the Lord and discipled him. By the way, after he rebuked me, I told him, remember, I used to know you when you were nobody. But our young people, we need to be discipling them. We need to be thinking about that. And it doesn't happen by accident. Okay? Because the percentages are, and I'll try to control my Puerto Ricanness because I can feel the adrenaline going because I'm really committed to this thing. The percentages are that the average young person who is raised up in a Christian church within the second year of uni is no longer walking with God. Those are the statistics. That a young child who was raised up back there I saw the blocks and the little girl, she had her own little thing going on with three little dolls when she was singing. Unless we adopt them emotionally and are intentionally about discipling them, within the second year of uni, they're going to reject everything you do. So we need to be intentional. We need to be praying for them, because it's almost like pathetic that we would spend $40,000 to send our child to a uni who's going to talk our child out of what we believe. So we have the opportunity now to disciple our children. Now, some of you don't have children at that age anymore, but you're in this church community, your family, and I would just challenge you to love them and show them a little bit of, you know, slow down when you walk by them and pray for them, and that they would become men and women of God. So the verse says, listen, Israel, the Lord thy God is the only true God. So love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. The rabbi who taught me said that in the Old Testament thinking, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6 was the Bible. That this is the Bible. The rest of the book tells you how to do that. So if you're loving God with all your heart and all your soul and your mind, you're accomplishing what God wants you to do. I talk a little bit too long. Why don't you go to the next slide? No? Yeah, the Bible is the battleground. Next one. One more? No, down. No, the other way. Back. Is that it? There we go. How come that always happens to me when I go here? When we preached once here one time and they gave me that little thing?
Yeah.
And I'm dyslexic, right? And they told me if you press it that way, it goes forward and that way. And so I gave it to him and it's still happening. What? All right, so I want to look at this verse real quickly. I'm very excited about some of the things I saw. You noticed in this verse here, and by the way, the reader, that was brilliant. I really appreciate how you read that, and I can't do that, and you can just hear what God is saying through those words. And how many here read the Bible this year or plan to read the Bible this year? One, two. Let me tell you, it's a good book. And it'd really be good to get into it. How many here are saved? They know Jesus. Where'd you get that information from? How'd you know you ought to get saved? It comes from the book, right? And God wants to speak to you from the book. All right, let's look at the verse here. It says, when they were alone. Now if you notice in the previous part, Jesus gives the parable, right? And then now they're alone, and they ask him to explain, will you please explain the parable? Right? Now, he didn't explain. I used to think that the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, pastors used to teach this thing, that it kind of implied that he's talking to the crowd. But if you look in the scripture, he says, and he turns to his disciples and says, the Beatitudes. He's talking to the insiders. He's talking to those who really want to hear. And so they're alone with him, the 12 and those who are with them. And he begins, they ask him, please explain this, the mysteries of the kingdom. And then he says something that a friend of mine, we were in a Bible study last week, he really had struggled. Verse 12, he says, the reason I teach in parables is because there's a group of people seeing, I don't want them to see it and perceive it. I don't want them to hear. I don't want them to understand it. Lest they be forgiven for their sin. And my friend really struggled with that. Who are these group? You see, the mystery of the kingdom is privileged information. And he wants to give it with people whose hearts are right with him. So not everybody in that 5,000 we're getting the point. Okay, next one. Well, it's just not working? Okay. Well, let's look at our handouts then. Praise God. Now, here's the battleground. The word of God was taught to them. And let me ask you this question. Let's do it this way. Who's the sower? Who's the sower in this parable? Huh? Jesus is the sower. What did he sow? What is the seed? The word. Now, as soon as he sows the seed, what does the devil do immediately? He tries to steal it. For those in the wayside are they that hear the word, and then comes the devil to take the word of God out of their hearts, lest they believe. Now, does he wait a couple of days? 15 minutes? Immediately, the devil is after the word of God. The devil wants to get this book and its teachings out of your life. You know why? Because there's power in the book. You guys have seen on TV, it's just like horrendous with all these murder. Why is it that Americans love murder mysteries? Somebody gets shot, and then for an hour and a half, you got these two detectives who argue against each other. Then they find out who the guy was. And one movie after the TV show, right? Another detective movie, guy gets killed. What? One of the things they do in a situation, you have this kind of nut with a gun, and what do the police do? What's the first thing the cop does? Put the gun down. Put it down. Put it down. Yeah, but I want my ransom money. Put the gun down. You know what the devil wants to do? The devil says, put it down. Put the gun down. Put the Bible down. Don't read that thing. There's a TV guide. You know, don't get in that book. And Satan sends a fat angel and sits right on top of that so that you won't get into the Word of God. Immediately, the devil does what? Now, if you look at the last part of the verse that we have here, it says, Satan immediately, let's see, where is that? Okay, if you look down, 15? Good, help me here. No, I was looking where it says, okay, here it is. Verse 17, it says, afterwards, when afflictions and persecutions arise for the word's sake. So does it say maybe afflictions and persecutions will come? It says when. Now, I won't mention denominations, but there's one denomination that I minister with that they gave up the word because of tradition. Tradition is the absolute, not the word of God. Then there's another group, and I won't mention their name. They gave up the word of God because of writings. You go down to Quran bookstore, and you get all these books. You know, it looks like there's a revival in Australia. And this guy wrote this, this guy wrote that. But nobody's reading the Bible anymore. They're reading these books. And then there's another group of people that they gave up on the Word of God because they have an experience. They have experienced something. And they let this experience speak to them, right? Well, in every one of those cases, affliction and persecution comes from hearing the Word of God. So the encouragement is I want to challenge you this year to read the Bible. My son is 11 years old, and he read the Bible last year. And I want to challenge you to do that. And then, in closing, the last part is the sower expects fruit. How many of you grew up on a farm or been involved in farming? When you sow the seed, it's not like fun. It's just not, I have nothing else to do, so I'm gonna take a tractor and run up and down. Right? And work, get up before the sun comes up and get before the sun comes down. What's the purpose in that? Fruit. And the harvest, and you make a profit, and you live. And it looks like somehow the Australian government don't like those people because they don't seem to give them a break. Anyway, I won't get involved in politics. But the intent of a farmer is to produce fruit. The sower's intent is God expects fruit. The word of God has been sown in your life, and Jesus expects fruit from Adam. Well, what kind of fruit? Going back, the fruit are these little ones. And we need to be praying and upholding them up in the Lord and raising disciples. Well, thank you for that. Sorry of how the thing got a bit confusing, but let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that you've sown the word in our lives. And like it's been said, I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I'm going to be. And that, Father, we're the saved, we're the being sanctified, and the commissioned. Thank you that we're saved from our sin because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you're in the process of sanctifying us and making us more like your Son. And we thank you for the privilege of being commissioned with the Great Commission the Great Commissioner has given each one of us. And it's just a privilege to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us and our family. And Lord, I just pray that we would apprehend it and take it to heart and just give you the glory for the things that are occurring in our lives. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.